this phrase, this word. He has freely given us all things, that we have all things, you have all things. And a true connection with that is more than a phrase, it's a revelation. It's, I think last week at one point I referred to it as a text. The Lord texts you something. It's like you got a text from a friend, hey, I just deposited $5,000 in your bank account. You're like, you know. And because we have apps, we can check that out, see if that's real. Yeah, which I would recommend if it was a friend. The difficulty for us, between us and heaven, is that there's not an app for this. He gives a promise. He sends you a message. You have all things. I've given you all things. And the scripture in 8:35, Romans 8:35 is, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things. What is the definition for all? It's the same in every language. It's all. All. What do you need? What are you lacking? He gives all things. If he didn't spare his son, then that would be the only thing. That would be the last thing that he would spare. That'd be the last thing. If someone was asking you for everything you had, the life of your son, of your daughter, would be the last thing that you would give. And he gave his son. And so after he's done that, because God so loved the world, for that reason, he so loved the world, that he gave his son, there's nothing that he will withhold. Now, he gives us a message. Here's a text message. He's given you freely all things. And the other scripture that I want to reference, that I get my phone to work here. It's working. It's the operator. There it is. It's 2 Peter 1 that I read last week. And in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you and the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I did this impartation for you, that we would grow, and I don't know about you, but I continued to meditate on that this week, that we can have the answer to what we need, and the answer to a lot of things is a grace and peace be multiplied to us on these subjects, the knowledge of God, knowing who God really is, understanding God, and the knowledge of Jesus. The more you know, the more you realize who he is, the more you can stand on that, the higher you can go. One of the values of close friendships and covenant relationships is that you get to know a person so well that when someone comes and tells you something about them that's bad or wrong, you go, no, yeah, but they said, I know them. I don't think they would say that or do that. Yeah, but they did. You're like, I know them. I was just with them. That's not what they would say. Or if they did, that's not what they meant. That wouldn't be their intention. That needs you would, because why? Because you know them. You're like, no, you don't even cooperate with new information. You go, And so to get to the place we know God that well, we know his son that well, because you do have someone that comes, maybe people, that's really unfortunate, but you have an enemy that whispers. And recently I got another look at how how big this voice, how big of a thing it is that there's a voice. A voice, it may show up in your self-talk. It definitely may show up in your thoughts. And if that voice isn't the voice of the Holy Spirit, it will be lying to you. And what you believe from that voice becomes a greater reality than what the voice of promise tells you. And if you don't get that, if you don't get that under control and deal with that, and the way you get it under control is to recognize it, and you need the Holy Spirit to show you, but you recognize it and you discern what is truth, and that comes from reading the Bible and knowing what the promises are and hearing what the Lord's saying to you. And then you have to exercise that and sometimes fight, take every thought captive, but you have to actively go after that. If you do not, that voice grows in strength and it becomes more and more active. I really am a big proponent of believing that I'll get a little bit outside of my pay grade, but I really believe that a lot of mental illness has to do with these kind of lies. Years ago, there was a man that wrote a book called Inauthentic Counseling, and it had to do with counseling that was based on the truth. And this man, this whole book was testimonies of him going into psychiatric wards and insane asylums, and people that were qualified schizophrenic, like crazy, like really, really bad. He would find out what the truth was in their life and identify that. What were they running from? What was the truth? Where did the lie start? What happened that they ran, that they hid, that they went into this state? And when that would get exposed, if they would cooperate with just acknowledging it, it was just amazing how many people came right out of mental illness behavior type stuff. Because it's the power is the voice that runs rampant. And as you grow older, that voice doesn't go away, it gets stronger and stronger. These are sometimes they're strongholds, we call them different things. But to keep things very simple, we have to recognize those things, and we have a promise that all things are yours. In Christ, all things are yours. And we, our goal would be to come to the place where we start believing that we exercise that we start building a house on that. Marty and Jeannie are building a house. There's a foundation, there's a footer. A lot of work and mess goes into putting in that footer. That has got to happen. It feels like nothing's happening, and it's a big mess before it starts to go up. That foundation is absolutely essential. Their old house that I'm very familiar with, there was the main footprint of the main house that is still there, but then as many old farmhouses were, it was added onto. And when they added onto these houses, they did not put the same footer under those additions that they did under the main house. And crazy things happen in time. At first, it looks perfectly fine, but in time, I've been in these situations so often, and that part of the house in time just starts to drop off for one reason. The foundation's not there. That's not proper underneath. Didn't matter how good it was built above, without the right foundation in time, that starts doing crazy things. And our foundation needs to be all things are yours in Christ. Barring excuses, just set it all aside. Just no ifs, ands, or buts. Just put them all, they're all off the table. All things are yours. Now, I told you I'm starting to research what, coming back to this subject, sometimes I do, what a prosperous soul is. And we are made up of three parts, body, soul, spirit. Again, I don't want to get into this too deeply because you can get in over your head. Yeah? Especially a poor little pastor on Bethesda Road. However, we recently heard Benny Hinn refer to this again, and I've listened to very many, many teachers and studied this over my life, as many of you have. When you become born again, when you give Jesus your heart, when he comes and resides, you go, I believe in you, Jesus. I accept you. Comes in. Your spirit is made perfect, made right instantly. But there's two more parts of your being that have to be dealt with. One is your soul. That's where the choices are made, your reasoning, your emotion, all that is in your soul. And then this body. Oh, Lord, this body, it can wreak havoc, can it? It's like sometimes I feel like I'm my old pickup truck out there with 200,000 miles and a couple rust spots. You know, you start to, you know. So your spirit man, at the point of believing on Jesus, you are born again. There's a new spirit within you. Your soul, on the other hand, is being saved. James talks about this, under the saving of our soul. There are many elements, and you understand, I am being saved. My soul is being saved. It's where we work out all this stuff, you know, all these things. It's quite a natural thing. But the Lord doesn't hate your soul. It's very important for you to understand that. He doesn't hate your emotions. You ever have trouble with your emotions, keeping them under control? Or your passions or your desires or whatever? And you get, secretly, of course, you're like, cuss this thing, you know? Like, if I just didn't want to do what was wrong, I'd be perfect. I'd just be great. If I could just never lose my temper, I would never lose, you know, I'd be calm, cool, and collected. If I didn't have fear, if I didn't have desires, if I didn't have this, I could just walk right straight and narrow. But there's this stuff that shows up, and you can get to the point where you despise yourself. And there's a religious theology mentality called line of thought. I'm probably not using the right definitions, but Gnosticism. And it is something that crept into the church many years ago, and so we ended up with organized churches where what was spiritual was if there was no passion, no emotion, no just, you know, sing and don't feel it. I came out of one of those churches that wasn't a real eccentric one in that, but bad enough. First time I asked to play my guitar, it was like, no rhythms, please. Just ring. You know, that kind of thing. And you started singing one of the songs, ring, you know, don't go ring, ring, you know. I don't think those boys ever noticed that inside of them was a whole drum set. Boom, 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 you know, your heart. Anyways, back. What did they say to the doctor when they heard that going on? Hey, stop that, you know. That's a beat. And so they crept into the church, and so passion left, and feeling anything left. That's not the answer. And you see that God even feels and has emotion. He's very, he's passionate, he's joy, he's happy, he's angry, he's has emotions. Like, oh. What does the scripture actually say about your anger? Be angry, but do not sin. So, it's not the emotion or the feeling that is the sin. It's letting that lead you, because anger can, yeah, you can tear up stuff when you're in that, right? Like, so you don't want to be led by your anger. There's times when you're angry, and every once in a while there's this thing called righteous indignation or righteous anger that I don't think any of you probably have ever experienced, so don't use that one. So being saved, and it's so important for us to understand we have all things, and this needs to be our default setting in our mind. Come up to a need, and it's fine to need or want things. I want things to change. I want a new house. I want a different car. I want to get a job. I want to finish this job. I want to, you know, I want to go to school. I want to get through school. I want to graduate from school. I want to forget school. I, you know. Everything changes if your first place that you go to when you're needing something, and that's fine, is to the promises. Have all things. It's out of feeling that God isn't supplying all things that we start to get in trouble about how we supply those needs. I was talking again this week to another friend in the ministry. I got a text like, hey, pray for me. There's something I'm going through. I'm not going to tell you anything. See if you get a word from the Lord. I'm like, there are people here that would work really good with. I'm not. But I think it's actually maybe, it was maybe actually the week before. And I sent these scriptures, a couple of these scriptures, because I'm like, well, here's where I am, and this is a good word. Because it's, you know, automatic cheating. But anyways. All things are yours in Christ. All things are yours in Christ. I said, here. I'm expecting a call from you. Let me know what's going on. You know, he promised he would. When he did, he told me of a situation, and it arose. Temptation might be a too strong of a word, but something came up that sounded like an answer for his ministry. And he tells me this, and I start listening, and I'm like, No. He goes, that's what I thought you'd think. You know. I said, people are always coming up with ideas of ministry and how to get you involved in their ministry and your ministry, and we're going to be partners and we're going to do this and that. And I said, time out. I said, we don't function that way. So we function out of covenant relationships, and that's a whole different thing. So we don't approach each other with business, you know, plans in the ministry. Here's what we're going to do together. It's like, no, we establish relationships. And if you don't know that, you need to really understand that. That's how we roll here. Relationships are everything. You can throw me all your credentials, whatever. Got the t-shirt. We want relationships. We want to build covenant relationships. I say, walk out something, be friends for 2 or 3 years, go through a couple offenses with one another, because they will come. Yes? Let's see how you do after how we're doing after that. Let's give it a couple of years. Then we'll talk about joining up and, you know, being in the ministry together. And he shared a few more things with me, and I'm like, this is exactly what I'm teaching on, I'm preaching on. It's out of this need that something sounds like a good idea. And the offer was truly an answer, like it would relieve him of a lot of financial stress burden. And we go, oh, this could work out. I've watched a lot of, you know, I'm just talking ministry oriented, but it applies to everything in our lives. Something comes along, you go, oh, this will relieve the pain. This will relieve the stress. And you just signed your name on the wrong line, like, you know. And where does that come from? The pitfall to not be careful in those decisions. It comes out of having a need and not really believing out lot, not knowing that you have all things in Christ, that he'll give you all things. When you don't know that, then you start to grasp for things. When you don't know that, then the offer to get something free looks, well, hey, look, I can get this for free. It's funny how deeply this is in our thinking, especially when it comes to buying things and getting into things. I can't tell you how often someone gets something and then they let me know they got a good deal. It's like, I don't really care if you did or not. It doesn't matter. If that's what you wanted and that's what you wanted to get, then good. Pay full price, half price, no price. It's irrelevant. Why do we tell people that? Because we're trying to get rid of guilt and accusation. I don't want you to think that I just went and bought a new car. Like, I mean, it was a good deal and I had to get a car. See how quickly? Or someone will ask you, hey, you want to go do something? You're like, oh, no, I don't have the money. That's a really dangerous excuse to use, because if they see you later that day doing something else with money, you know, spending money, then you're like, you're cooked. And it comes out of this, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Everything else is evil. And it is, isn't it? We want to be a people, and this comes out of the Lord supplying and understanding and knowing that he gives you all things. Relationships, opportunities, business, ministry, all things come from him, and that he has all things, and that your job in life is to be under commission of the Lord and let him prepare you for what you have, because his goal is for you to, I read this illustration out of Stephen De Silva's book, The Prosperous Soul. And I'll just take a moment to tell the illustration. So good. It gets better the more I think about it. Do you ever have one of those good allegory type? And the more I think about it, the better it gets. And it was something that he got. And it's this picture that you imagine that you are a ship, that you're a merchant. Your job is to with a ship to haul goods, and you've been hired by the master merchant that has said, come and carry this cargo for me. And it's one of those contracts that's a really good one. You come to work for me, and I will take care of you, and I will give you destinations. You don't have to go out and get your own work. You work for me, and I'll set you up, and I'll take care of you. You'll be compensated well, and you'll have good things. And you accept that, and he used this allegory that the ship takes off, and the first set of islands to navigate around. And you're familiar with them as poverty. And there are rocks and there are things to be careful not to get into. And you navigate through that. But the next set of islands is a set of islands called mammon or money. When you have a poverty mentality or spirit, you think the answer to everything is, if I only had more money. That's why I'll just put us all in the same category. If you're not in this, go, oh, no, I'm above that, Rick. And I'll go, oh, sorry, I shouldn't have included you. If you're truly groomed in a kingdom mentality, you don't think like this, but we're working on that, okay? Because our soul's still being saved. We're not, yeah. And we're prone to think the answer is more money, right? If I only had a job that paid more, I get it. But maybe. Not if it's the wrong job. Not if it's the job where you lose your wife and your kids and your, you know, all your friends, then I'm not sure that was the right job. Or just money dropping out of the sky or the lottery or whatever. That's why we're prone to do, as a culture and as a class, we are kind of in a class, whatever we are, you know. We think that's our mentality. We think on those terms. And so we'll spend our money a dollar at a time buying silly tickets. What's that about? The hope that I'll win something, get something that I didn't work for, and it'll answer what my problems. And when the jackpot gets big enough, people go buy lottery tickets like crazy, don't they? It's not even about whether that's right or wrong. Let's just put that's for another discussion. In this class, we're just going to talk about what would make you do that. I've seen people that don't even buy lottery tickets. It's not that prevalent today. It hasn't gone away, though, has it? I mean, it's still alive and well. That's what I thought. When that gets big enough, all of a sudden, like, hey, it's up to $10 million. You want to, you know, let's put our tickets together. Let's buy some tickets. Like, I don't do that. Oh, yeah, but what if it hits, you know? All of a sudden, you're considering something that you normally don't. Because what? That hope. And what is the hope? If I win that, my pain goes away. My difficulty goes away. Do you understand that that's a poverty spirit? That's a poverty mentality? And in Christ, I just challenge you, don't go away condemned, but just realize there's a higher calling. So the first islands are poverty, and the second islands are mammon. It's just as dangerous to go shipwreck on mammon as it is on poverty. So don't think that that's the answer. We do, but it's not. There's a greater destination. And the Lord retrofits us, and he's always trying to enlarge the capacity of your soul so you can carry more treasure, more cargo, more kingdom cargo, more kingdom treasure. And the map, as you start, it expands. Remember all that ranting I went on about the journey? The journey's more important than the destination. Someone actually bought me a cup that says journey on it. I think I got something this Christmas. I forget where it came from. It's on my shelf. My daughter actually lets me leave it on, that one on the shelf. Yeah. I get grief. I get coffee mugs and I like to look at them, and I get grief for not using them. I'm like, yeah, but I like looking at them. Yeah. No peace. Poor pastor. The map expands. It starts out, it just looks simple, but as you start the journey, the map expands. That's in this allegory. It's so true about life, isn't it? You may have the simplest thing when you begin, the Lord calls you, just start on the journey. It'll start to expand. It'll start to open up. Oh, hey, here's the details. You did not probably have those when you started. It's kind of like, just follow me. That's not Jesus. That's not much of a map. Inquiring minds need to know. I need to know. Where, when, how, what, huh? You know. The map expands and the details come at the right time. And he continues to retrofit you and cause you in increase your life so that you can carry more and haul more, like you have this greater capacity. That changes the reason you go through things, doesn't it? It changes everything. Going through things so that your capacity enlarges. And sometimes you crash into a rock and it's like, okay, well, let's bring this in and let's work on this. And when you leave the harbor, you're bigger and better. That's actually true, isn't it? Is that not your testimony if you've hung in there with Jesus? There have been some crashes and some shipwrecks and some, you know, stuff happens out there. Once you get fixed up, allow the Lord to fix you, heal you, and get you, you're also, all of a sudden, you're stronger in that area. There's a greater capacity. People come along with the same problem, and you actually have the capacity to help them because you've been fitted for that. You've got that testimony. You have that victory. Like, yeah, I went through that once. I'm alive. I made it. I'm stronger. The Lord's faithful. And then this the real islands, the real place we're headed to is a group of islands, a landmass actually called destiny. Your destiny, your purpose. So poverty, though it's comfortable in the thinking in that, always having to make an excuse for why you need something, would you like to be free from that? Would you like to be free from explaining to people why you're getting a new carpet or why you got a different car or why you bought clothes? Would you like to just be free from the excuses? You know, we always tease Jenna. She's always at Goodwill, whatever. And what is it? You go, hey, you look good today. You have to hear, like, Goodwill, and she has to tell you the price. Like, you know, it's a joke, but whatever. I hope someday she walks in and says, I got my outfit from the most expensive place and wow, ooh la la, look at this, you know. Just because. No excuses, doesn't matter. If I paid a quarter, she is amazing what she finds for a quarter or 50 cents. She really is. I said, Jenna, you can start a whole chain of, you know, Jenna's clothes from Goodwill, you know, and, you know. Destiny is the place. And it begins by living a life and believing these promises that you have all things in Christ. We often think of material things, but emotional things. And all things are in Christ. All things you need, He supplies all those things. Turn with me to Matthew. And I will give you an address. Matthew 12. And we're going to go to we're going to start off with verse 31. Excuse me. Interesting what the context is. Again, this will get into something a little bit deep, but we're not going to get hung up on this, but it is what it is. Verse 31 starts with kind of a hard scripture. It says, therefore, I doubt if this is anyone's promise verse on their refrigerator. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Ugh, that's heavy. Woo. I spent a period of time, my life, being afraid, like genuinely, that I had committed this sin. Growing up in the traditional church that I did, we were against everything but being one of us, you know, one of those churches. And especially anything that was signs and wonders and, you know, giftings and call, you know, that like all you could do at our church was get saved, get rededicate your life or become a missionary. That was like the three altar calls. There was nothing more than that. That was it. If you went for something else, like you were like, whoa, you know. And in my organization, there was always leaflets and pamphlets for everything. We passed out tracts, and there was always a leaflet, booklet, pamphlet, and then for all the things that we didn't like and who we didn't like and who we thought was wrong. So there's one about the Catholics and one about this, one about that, one about, and there's one about spiritual gifts. I had the T-shirt. I had the book. And so I was also against spiritual gifts. Here's what's funny. I'd actually never seen anybody operate in any spiritual gifts. I just know they were wrong. All right. And in the little book, you know, where all these reasons why that's gone away. We don't need that anymore. And that's because of this and da-da-da-da, you know. And then my mother was a little bit of a rebel in some of these things, and she got outside of the fence. Started listening to 700 Club and PTL Club and, you know, just all the off-limits places. And I'm a good boy on a missionary field, a missionary trip, internship, you know, and my mother's going off the deep end watching, you know, Jim Baker and Pat Robertson and, you know, whoever. I'm like, I couldn't keep all my, you know, chickens in a row, you know. I'm writing to her from Brazil, like, this is bad, don't do this, mom, you know, you're getting out, you know, out of control, stop. I don't know, Rick, I'm telling you, I'm looking, I think there's, you know, something here. And so I come home totally like, and then at some point you have to go, huh, yeah, that is a good question. Why? What? And all of a sudden I realized I don't have very good answers for this. I need to go on my own search, and I did. Went on my own journey. So once I went, oh my gosh, I've been wrong. This stuff's not done. We may have stopped practicing it, but it didn't go away. We did. And if they needed healing back in the day of the Bible, I noticed there's still sick people here. And I went to the mission field, and the missionaries were making fun of the of some of their people because they took their child or children to a spiritist, which wouldn't be a Christian, and because they were having seizures and, you know, convulsing and using foul language, and yeah, it's demonic. We didn't really talk about that much. Struggles are real. And I realize the problems didn't go away. Why would God take the equipment away, the tools away, when we still got the problems? Why would he take the weapons away when we still got the enemies? Why would he take the help away when we still got the problems? This can't be right. You start to get too much of the knowledge of God and you go, that's not my father. That's not my dad. That's my real dad is better than that. And he still swears once in a while when he hits his thumb. So, you know, like God's got to be better than that. And then you go, oh my God. I see this verse, this is bad. Anyways, time showed that I wasn't forever condemned to hell. I made it, I'm still here, so that's about all I can say about that. I was filled with the Spirit, praying tongues, I do the stuff. I've had been anointed and had been impacted by the Spirit, so wow, I've been deep into it, so thank you, Jesus. That's how Paul went. You know, the Gentiles started getting, Holy Spirit fell on him. He's like, huh, how do you argue with this? Those boys down in Jerusalem were having a fit about it. He goes, all I know is the Spirit fell on them just like it did us. Like, now what? What do we do with them? Oh, whatever. I guess we should baptize them. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. I believe that the reason this is a context is because when you're living in a poverty spirit, then you don't realize that he gives us all things. You develop a mentality and a theology that we live in lack and that those things shouldn't be right. See, I believe that people's spirits, when they see this gifts of the Spirit, see gifts and they see healings and they see signs and wonders, their spirit will go, oh yeah, baby, that's the real stuff. But where's the problem at? Our soul, where the strongholds are, like, whoa, that offends me. You know, if you could talk to yourself, why? Well, I don't know. It just does. It's not what we do at our church. Maybe we should. No, you know. You have this defense and things offend you. Have you ever been offended by something later? You went, oh, what the heck was the matter with me? So you be careful how you discern things if you're discerning out of your soul and if it's not in a good place yet, not healthy. Verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Now, we'll do a test. Here's how to find out whether you're a good tree or bad tree. Y'all ready? Excited? I'm going to ask you not to respond to this in any physical way. I wouldn't want you to betray yourselves. You know, this is totally, you have permission to be totally secretive about how you answer. But it's this simple. You can gauge yourself and where you are, what kind of tree you are. I love to just say, hey, if you're born again, you're a good tree. That's great. That's a great thought. However, I've noticed some born again people that aren't really good trees. Why? Because they don't have good fruit. So we don't really need to deal with the bad tree. Well, let's just look at the good tree. Does your good tree look like this? Faith, joy, patience. Oops, I just lost half the church right there. Kindness. Just the list of the fruit of the Spirit will identify that's supposed to be the fruit of that's a fruit of a good tree. Now we all know what trees are around here. We got trees. We got cornfields. We got trees. We got grass. It's where we live. And if you've been around a while, you know how to identify a tree, even sometimes from a distance. So there's, you know, I know what that looks like, and you can really tell by the fruit that it bears, can't you? That's the final thing. looks like a peach tree. I think it's a peach tree. We'll know for sure when those blooms turn into something. Oops, it was a plum. Now, if you've got a good eye, you know plum tree and a peach tree, the difference. However, the tell at the very end of the day is, what does it produce? When we're trying to deal with Christian behavior and trying to, it's like doctors today, our complaint about some doctors, some are good, is that they tend to treat symptoms instead of going after the core reason. They don't know any better. Melissa's going to be different. I believe that the Spirit needs to come into the whole medical realm big time. And I believe every time a doctor is truly a believer and their real draw, instead of just their education, which is good and it's a great foundation, but instead of just their education, that they lean on the Spirit, they can take this whole thing to a whole nother level. Because truly, you need to go to another level. Things need spiritually discerned. They need discerned. We need wisdom. And the Spirit is just always willing to pour out more wisdom, more insight. And so we want to look at things through those eyes and understand there's more, there's greater. And when we look at our lives, it's not about, we don't want to treat symptoms. Oh, I keep losing my temper, so I'm going to stop talking. Oh, every time I open my mouth, I put my foot in my mouth. Yes? Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Get around certain people like, oh, I shouldn't, if I could just start controlling myself better. If I could this, if I could that. We get so concentrated on our behavior, and it's not about controlling your behavior as much as you may think it is. It's about a good tree just produces good fruit. So did you see the wording? Is this in your Bibles too? Either make the tree good, make the tree good, or make the tree evil. Is it? I didn't see that before. So that I don't belabor this too long. I believe the tree represents your heart. And actually is largely in this area of your soul. And when your tree is good, or a diseased tree, it can be a good tree, but if it's diseased, it affects the fruit. We have had a whole bunch of ash tree in our area die. Why? Because these, you know, the weevil came and killed them. So we lost a lot of trees across our landscape, didn't we? And a lot of the pines are also have something that has killed a lot of them off. So that also causes them to not be fruitful. If that represents your life, make your heart, make the tree good, what can you do to make your tree good? Well, initially, I would strongly urge that you make Jesus your Lord, that you give your heart to Jesus. That's where it starts. It really does. Your eyes come open, receive the Spirit, and a whole light, everything, the lens changes. I don't want to give you a formula for that. I'm a little bit cautious about formulas, but there's only one way. It's Jesus. And whether he calls you slowly or calls you like, boom, through a... However, just so it's real. Just so at the end of it, I don't have to tell you you're saved. You tell me. I met Jesus. I've had an encounter. And I also believe another way to change this is that we do encounter the Lord and we encounter his Spirit. It changes our core. And the other thing that I would say, I have to practice this, folks, is that you interact and that you yield with the Spirit. And when you find there's some bad fruit, and bad fruit is when you're walking around angry, you're bitter, you're having reactions to things, you're flipping off, you're tempted, there's a stronghold in your life that keeps pulling you down. When you see that, stop trying to change the behavior and Look at it differently. I really encourage you. I believe that I'm on good, solid ground too. Make your tree good. Reconnect with the Father. If you find yourself, like not doing well in your heart, you're angry, you're resentful, you're carrying an offense, like you identify this, that'll separate you from the Lord. But it's very simple to remedy. Just come back and just have a talk with Jesus. Again, the accuser will tell you, you're no good. Baby, you're no good, you know. And it will cause you to believe that you shouldn't ask the Lord for help over that area. You should just be better. You should do better. That's the lie. And you have to come to a place where you, out of the knowledge and revelation of who God is and who Jesus is, you go, Jesus, you love me. You love me enough to save my wretched skin, soul. So you said you wouldn't quit on me until the day. So I need help. I see this. You definitely see this. What's happened? Do you understand? He will speak to you, and you can work that out, or get a sozo, or get counseling, or find someone to really give you good direction. But don't accept it as normal. Don't stay there. Get that good. When this gets good, the fruit changes. When the tree's good, you'll have patience. When the tree's good, you believe all things. The goal of a prosperous soul, or what it looks like, is just one aspect of having a prosperous soul is a soul that believes that all things are yours. You don't live anymore in want, and you're not tempted. You're not tempted by everything that comes down the line. You're not tempted by the things that are quick fixes that actually get you in bigger trouble. How many of you have bought a vehicle before you actually should have? Maybe just me. And you justified it. Oh, this was bad. That's bad. Da, da, da. No more problems. I got a car payment. Sometimes that's great. Sometimes that's okay. Sometimes that was really stupid. All kinds of reasons that happen in your life. And we make sometimes major decisions out of this thing instead of patiently waiting. A person that's patient makes good decisions. How often have you been in a rush to buy something? I keep using that. It's just a good thing to illustrate. You make a rush to buy something because it's on sale. And there may never be another one of those sweepers available in this lifetime. It's the only chance, honey. We got to get it now, you know? I remember, I think I was having this conversation with your dad, Josh, years ago. You know, see a car, like, oh, wow, that's it. That's the one. I like that. And Scott would go, even though he's a car salesman, he goes, honestly, they make these every day. So if it's not the time, the salespeople here would be like, no, don't say that. No, my guys are good. Honestly, I trust them. That urgency, that feeling, that's out of the poverty spirit. That's a poverty mentality. That's, there's not enough, or I got to grab it now. I'd much rather see people buy things because you really have peace in your heart. And if you wait, trust me, it'll be worth it. Because everything we do that's out of time and out of place is agony. Creates more problems. And where does that come from? That comes out of not believing that the Lord will have just what you need, just when you need it. And as though it may kill you sometimes to say no to something, a yes would be a problem. Some of us have some testimonies on yeses when they were the wrong time. Yeah? Go, oh yeah, he knows what he's talking about. Listen to him. It's true, isn't it? But the question is, what causes us to do that? What pushes us to be rash? It's not believing that the Father loves you and he has good things in store. And just because he's not giving it to you today doesn't mean you won't have it tomorrow. Probably better. The right thing at the wrong time is a problem, always. The right thing, a good thing at the right time, is a blessing from the Lord, and there's no regret in it. Wow, what a life to live. And that applies to everything from relationships to material things to ministry. It all works. And I love, I'm referring to Stephen De Silva a lot because I've been listening to some of his teachings and reading more of his materials as I'm going after something. And I just heard him say it again. He says, we're not trying to grasp things. Our goal is to prepare this, get this in a good place so that the Lord, it's out of believing he has all things for me. All things are mine. And that he wants to fit me with everything that I need just at the right time. And he's waiting for me to get in a good place so that I can receive all that he has for me. Wow, that changes everything, doesn't it? Then you don't have to grasp for position, for relationships, for material things, for spiritual things. You don't have to grasp and be trying to get ahead. You can be peaceful about waiting on the Lord and believing. Make the tree good, and it changes the fruit. Good trees produce good fruit. Bad trees create bad fruit. Bad fruit, we got to change this tree. Change the tree. Change the heart. Change that source. Change that thing that goes down. And you do that by just draw near to the Lord. Have good conversation with him. There are a lot of, there's an endless thing of what to do here, but identifying my heart needs to change in this area. Don't keep trying to press yourself into better behavior. That's legalism. That doesn't work. You can put more rules on yourself and more restrictions on yourself, and you can even physically beat yourself. Sometimes in religion, that's exactly what they've done, isn't it? I'm going to beat myself into submission. This showed up in some of the history of some of the Catholic Church. And I've actually seen it. I don't know if I've seen it for real, but I've seen it enacted, where a religious pilgrim is walking down the road, and they're just walking, whipping themselves. I'm trying to think if I saw that once in India. I may have seen it once. I saw it on television. Sometimes you think if you saw it on television, you were there. You go, no. It's not about that. That's not how this happens. That's not how this happens. Is that how a good father raises his son? Son, I want you to get ready to get a bike. So go out in the yard, and every night after school, I want you to go out and beat yourself for a while. And then at the end of that, I'll see if you're ready. Maybe like, that's stupid. You wouldn't do that? Good question. That's stupid. Why would we believe things like that? Why would we say God believes that? And we go, that's ridiculous. Well, I'd say there's some things in your life that you think that way. Something happens, you feel you should punish yourself. That's stinking thinking. That's bad. That doesn't fix anything. Listen, Jesus' blood was good. Yours, it doesn't buy anything. Your life doesn't purchase things. Jesus' life did. Yours doesn't. Needs you to live. He needs you to accept. He needs you to accept his gift. Punishment is not the answer. That doesn't help anything. You need to see things, identify things, repent, turn, make your tree good, and the fruit will be good. You get this good, it'll start producing good fruit. It's so hard not to get caught up in trying to keep up with people, trying to get ahead, trying to get out of things. And it may even be a good desire, but we go about it the wrong way. When we come to a place where you start to believe this, then you can peacefully go, I just need to get my heart in a good place. That will open up everything that I need and believe good things and believe and trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. It's time to trust people. There's such a good illustration about years ago, a man went to Niagara Falls, put a rope, tight rope across Niagara Falls, and he did one of those big sticks, you know, that those guys do, and he walked across the thing, you know, and he comes back, and he's probably doing this for money, and everybody applauds, and at some point he gets a wheelbarrow, takes the wheelbarrow across the line, then he brings it back, you know. Yeah. And he asked someone, do you believe that I can do that again? It's like, oh, yeah, I believe. Okay, well, then jump in a wheelbarrow. Oh, that changes everything, doesn't it? That's what the Lord's asking you to do. It's got to come from this place where we sit in church and go, I believe that. Okay, good. Get in. The map expands if you get in. The journey continues if you get in. Life gets better if you get in, and only you know no one can tell you what this is. Well, what is the area? I challenge you. What is the area that you trust the Lord? It's getting in that wheelbarrow. It's stepping out of this place where you just, this. I trust you with my heart. I trust you with my life. I trust you with this decision. I trust you. I'm going to wait. I trust you. I'm going to move. And there's no shortcut to that. I guarantee you, when you take that step, you're not going to know much, only that you're supposed to. That's probably about all you'll know at that moment. And a text message from your father. I have my Bible here, so it's not my phone. Yeah. All things are yours. And I will never leave you or nor forsake you. I will not let you down. I will uphold you. You're God. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, just ask for wisdom today that we can make our tree good. That we can make this tree good. I ask for a grace today. Just to keep this very simple, that where we feel separated, where we feel conflicted, where we're experiencing a lot of negative things and a lot of negative fruit, Lord, we don't have time to sit around and be condemned about that. I just ask that you'll give a grace for us to make a change in our heart and for your grace to come that we can change, that we can get revelation from you, that we can get an upgrade from you. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And just be in our midst. Make our tree good. We need your help. We need your grace. We need your help. We need your grace.